Beloved in the Lord, for our scripture reading this morning, we turn to Psalm 37. It is a longer passage of scripture to read, but we'll read through the entire chapter. We're going to focus a little bit on the entire chapter as well. Initially thought we'd only hit 16 to 29, but I lied. We'll focus on Psalm 37 in hopefully a broad way as best we're able. Psalm 37, if you have your Bibles, you're encouraged to open your Bibles with you and keep them open as we study God's Word together. It will also be on the screen just for the initial scripture reading. Psalm 37 is a psalm of David. Give our attention to the reading of God's Word. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plots against the just, and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword, and have bent their bow, to cast down the poor and needy, to slay those who are of upright conduct. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish. Into smoke they shall vanish away. The wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. For those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. The law of his God is in his heart, none of his steps shall slide. The wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his way. And he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. I have seen the wicked in great power, spreading himself like a native green tree, yet he passed away. And behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the blameless man, and observe the upright. The future of that man is peace. The transgressors shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble, and the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them, because they trust in him. As for the reading of God's word, we're not able to focus on the entire psalm in every detail. We do hope to cover the main intent and focus upon a beautiful passage, not only for a new year, but for every season of life as we come to God's word together. Beloved in the Lord, as we study God's Word, we get to hear a neat and a unique perspective from David today in Psalm 37. We can look through the life of David and see many stages. We can see the time when he was a young shepherd boy out among the sheep, singing psalms of praise to God, writing psalms and taking time to play his harp to the glory of God. We can see when he was moved from shepherding the sheep to become a harpist for King Saul. And for how in time that brought him to the battlefield where he would meet Goliath and begin a portion of his life where he was not David the poet, but David the warrior. and fought the battles of God. And then we can see how God brought him to a stage where he was hunted, where Saul became jealous and sought to kill David. David the poet becomes David the warrior, becomes David the hunted. And then how God delivered him from Saul and made him David the king. We can go further in David's life and watch how he is indeed David the righteous, how the kingdom of God is blessed under his hand, but how David, like each and every one of us, remained, even after God saved him, one who struggled with the sinful flesh. And we can watch him with Bathsheba becoming David the fallen. We can see him becoming, by God's grace, David the restored, as he comes to repentance and renewed faith. But today in Psalm 37, we see a little bit different David. We see David the gray-headed. David with a crown of glory for those who may have gray hair today. David with a crown of glory. David in older years. I have been young, but now I'm old, he said, and have never seen the righteous forsaken. David is now at the end of his life, and he's still the king, and he's still the warrior, and he's still the restored who had fallen. And he is writing to the church. He is writing to those who would have ears to hear. And he's giving advice for what it means to fight this battle. He has faced his foes in his life. His foes have been both external and internal. He has faced enemies from without and enemies from within. And he knows the Church of Christ throughout all ages will face those same foes. They will have times when there is oppression from the world. They will have times when there is opposition from those who live around them. They will have times when there is opposition from inside their own heart. And David now gives a psalm of tremendous beauty, encouraging the next generation of warriors, encouraging the next generation of those who will find their hope in God. And he calls them to live their life by that hope, to live their life by that trust in God. He calls them to see that God is faithful, that God has always been faithful, and God will always be faithful. And therefore he calls this people, the people of God, to be faithful as well, to find their hope in the Lord, to find their confidence in God, to live their life for the glory of God, because God alone is worth living for. And I always love the words of the year. As you may have noticed, if you've been around for a while, sometimes I'll quote one. Today I made one up. The word of the year for 2023. As we consider what God may have in store, as we look at a year that has passed, as we see enemies outside and enemies within, as we may be threatened and tempted to fear or to run or to hide or whatever the temptation may bring as we see the enemies all around us, what is the call of God for us? The call of God is simply this: be faithful. Be faithful because you have a faithful God. Know what it is to live a life of joy and faithfulness to Christ, because your Savior has been faithful to you and always will remain so. This is the call of God to us. This is the call of David to us. And we pray that for the year to come, that might be where we grow as a church. Just being faithful, because we are anchored in a faithful God. I pray that God will help us to know what that means more and more in the coming year. We're going to delve into God's Word in 3 points this morning. We're going to first see the enemy, second, the victory, and third, the call. First, the enemy, second, the victory, and third, the call. There are three enemies that are before us in Psalm 37. Technically, there are enemies, as we mentioned already, within and without, but three dangers that come from these enemies. The first begins in verse 1. There are three times that it is repeated in this passage, and it's the call not to fret. Not to fret. What happens when we begin to see opposition? What happens when we begin to see trouble? And we can think of this, again, both internally and externally. We can think of sins in our life that are seeming to beat us, seeming to get victory, seeming to be things we can't escape from. We can look at such sins and begin to think that we'll never overcome them, we'll never find freedom, and we begin to worry or fear because of this. We can have enemies without. And we saw this in the year that has passed. In the year that has passed, we've seen, and it's not anything new. The world has always been an enemy to grace. The world has always been an enemy to the cross of Christ. They have always opposed the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But in the last number of years, we've been able to see that more clearly. It has been evidenced more forthrightly in our nation and around the world, with opposition to God seeming to take on new levels, and what is good being called evil, and what is evil being called good, and what is the temptation that can come when evildoers come upon us. And remember, this is a battle that has been seen throughout the church, throughout the history of the world. David and his men would have times when they were being hunted by King Saul, when they would be surrounded, when they'd be running on one side of the mountain, and Saul would be coming around the other, when it seemed they'd have no way of escape. And what is the temptation that comes when we think the enemy is powerful and we have no way of escape? Well, one of the temptations is worry or fretfulness. What does it mean to fret? To fret technically means, if you look up a definition of fret, to show visibly that you are worried or anxious, to fret. And you can fret by doing many things. Everyone has their own way of fretting. Some people might twist their hands. Some people might pace anxiously back and forth. Whatever you might have to fret is some kind of a visible expression that you are worried, that you are anxious. What a God we serve who comes to us when there are real foes that could create real fear. Says, don't fret. The idea of falling into a pattern of worry about what the future will hold, or what the future may bring, has been a temptation for thousands of years. What will happen if? I remember hearing one time of an older saint like David. And they said, you know, I used to think that when my kids grew up and got out of the house, I would worry less. And now I have grandkids, I worry more. You ever wonder what kind of life it would be for the next generation to live up in, grow up in? Have you ever wondered what it would be like for the church in the year to come? It doesn't matter if you have kids or not. That's not the idea of the illustration. What that saint learned is that they thought their worries would disappear when they hit the next stage of life, and it didn't. We can think to ourselves, if I can just get a little more financial security, I won't be worried anymore. I remember a time in our lives when we were in seminary and we had absolutely no money. Seasons where we were just nothing to our name. And God provided in really remarkable ways. The funny thing is that we began to worry more about money as husband and wife after we got a job and a paycheck than when we were in school and had no paycheck and no money to our names. You might think to yourself, if only I had a regular paycheck, I wouldn't be worried anymore. But once it comes in, what happens? All the worries come with it. The first foe we fight and the first enemy we have is to see the dangers in the world around us, the opposition, and begin to worry. The second enemy that's brought out for us comes a little later in the passage, in the very next verse, is the idea of envy. One possible response to the opportunity and the reality of evil and wickedness in this world, to the increased animosity towards the Christian faith, is to worry about what this will mean. The other possible response is to begin to become envious of the workers of iniquity. This is the idea that you see people who aren't living for Christ and you wish you had it like they did. It can be when perhaps we're taking portions of our pay and we're investing in Christian schooling. We're investing in the church and kingdom causes. And we look at neighbors and we look at people down the road and people we know who don't have that same financial obligation and their life is more free. And they have more disposable income, or at least they live like it. And they seem to be enjoying more freedom in their holidays. And we are struggling to make ends meet because we're investing in the things of God's kingdom. And we begin to be jealous about people who seem to have more. It can be when we're in a workplace and we're laboring to be honest and show integrity in our work. But there are people in the workplace who are cutting corners, who are telling lies, and they're being rewarded even though they're not using integrity and honesty in their work. And they're getting their promotions on our work or on our labors because they're taking credit that doesn't belong to them. And we see the wicked and we kind of grow envious. And we want and wish we had what they had. I was going to wait to kind of hit some of the remedies for this, but think about this for a minute. Envious of the wicked. Can you imagine having a neighbor if you lived many years ago? I'm not sure what year it was when the Titanic was built and did its maiden voyage across the Atlantic Ocean, but can you imagine having a neighbor? And perhaps they had enough money and finances to buy tickets to go on this luxury cruise ship known as the Titanic and cross the Atlantic. And here you were laboring, slaving away, striving to live for Christ, and you didn't have the money to buy tickets for the Titanic. And they go on the trip and you watch them get on the boat and you think, man, I wish I could be like them. Could you imagine that? It'd be kind of odd, wouldn't it? Because we all know what happens to the Titanic. It doesn't make its destination. David is saying to the church, listen, you fight foes, there's enemies around you, don't fret, don't worry. When you face the enemy, your God has got this. The enemy can't undo you, the enemy can't destroy you, the enemy can't take you from the hand of God, the enemy can't harm a single hair upon your head. Don't worry. Your God is king. And then he turns around and says, and don't envy. When you begin to look at all the things in the world and all the privileges and joys the world seems to have, and it can come in different ways at different stages of life, our young people can look at the idea of living without guilt and without the idea of needing to be holy, and they can think if only they could live like some of those others in the world who don't have to worry about guilt. I remember that. I remember having a season in my life where I was living in rebellion against the Lord and God was putting His Spirit upon my heart and I felt the weight of my sin and I'd commit sin and I'd feel guilty for it. And finally I came to a point where I said, Lord, if being a Christian means I have to feel guilty all the time for doing things I enjoy, then I don't want to be a Christian anymore. I was envious of the workers of iniquity. I thought if only I could run into sin without guilt. And God says, don't you know where they're going? They have tickets on the Titanic. They will soon be cut off like the grass and wither as the green herb. Three enemies that God is showing for us, the three ways we can respond to an enemy. First, with an anxiety and a worry that forgets the Lord. Why is anxiety so wrong? Why is it wrong to be filled with worry and anxiousness when we see the opponent and when we see the enemy? It's because it takes our eyes off of Christ. Anxiety always is there because our eyes are moved off of God and they're put on the problem. Remember Peter, who when he saw Jesus walking on the water, said, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. And Jesus commands Peter to come out of the boat. And what does Peter do? He gets out of the boat and he walks on water. Amen. Peter walks on water, but the Bible tells that when Peter saw the wind and the waves, he was afraid and he began to sink. Why is anxiety a problem for the child of God? Why is fretfulness a problem for the child of God? Because it means you've taken your eyes off of Jesus. And when you take your eyes off of Jesus, the problems all look so much bigger. Because you forget who the king is who holds them in the grip of his hand. And why is envy such a problem for the Christian? Because it takes your eyes off Christ. How can you envy someone who doesn't have Jesus? How can you be jealous of someone who, unless they repent, will spend eternity under the wrath of a holy God, and you would begrudge that they have a slightly nicer car or house the time being? envy, fretting, and the last one is anger. Comes in verse 8. Fret is said 3 times, envy just once, but anger is said twice. Verse 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. There are 3 common responses to living in a hostile world. 3 ways we can respond when it seems and when we understand that the gospel is under attack. There are foes that seek to undo us. 1, we can begin to be worried and fretful. 2, we can begin to be envious. And 3, we can get mad. It's actually quite remarkable to see this in some of the ways our culture has responded to different situations in the past year or two, and the ways the church has responded to different situations in the past year or two. We become very anxious and very worried. We become very envious. I wish we had this. And there are some who just become mad. So angry at what is being done. So angry at the evil that is in the world. There is such a thing as righteous anger. Make no mistake. But there's such a thing as unrighteous anger too. Make no mistake. The Bible calls us to realize that the path of anger is not the path for the child of God. When you see opposition, when you see evil seeming to triumph, and it just makes you mad, cease from anger, says the Scriptures, forsake wrath, and it links it to the idea of fretting. It links it to the idea of forgetting there is a holy God. You see, anger is sinful when it takes us to the place where we think it's up to us to repay the evildoers for what they've done. Do you remember what happened in the time of David when King Saul was hunting David? Twice David was given the opportunity to take Saul's life, and twice he did not. The one time Saul and his army were camping, and David with his warrior Abishai, they snuck into the camp at night. You may remember God had put a heavy sleep upon all the soldiers of Saul, so David and Abishai could creep through the entire army without being spotted, and they came right to the side of Saul. And as they came to the side of Saul, Abishai, David's soldier, said, "Here he is. God has delivered your enemy into your hand. Let me strike him down. I will strike him once. I will not need to strike him again. It'll be a quick end. I can finish him." And what is David's response? "Far be it that we should lift our hand against the Lord's anointed. Either his time will come, he will die in battle, the Lord will call him home, but I will not strike this man." Here is Abishai, and what is he motivated by? He is motivated by what he might believe to be a righteous anger. "I am just mad that this man would dare to threaten the people of God. Let me kill him." And David is setting his hope still in the Lord in the time of struggle. These are 3 things we have to be aware of for the following year, don't we? And we need to be aware of in our past year. We live in a world that is no friend to grace. It won't change in 2023. When you see the enemy coming upon you, listen to the gray-headed David. Listen to the one who goes before you, who writes with the wisdom of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and says there are 3 foes that can seek to undo your soul. 1 is the idea of fretfulness. 1 is the idea of envy. And 1 is the idea of wrath. And none of these fit for the child of God who keeps his or her eyes on Jesus. None of these fit. What then are we to do? What then are we to do? We go to our second point. The victory. The victory. The reason these things are so bad, whether it's anger, envy, or fretfulness, is because each and every one takes our focus away from Christ and puts it only upon ourselves or only upon this world. And what David does through this chapter is he tries to give us a more eternal perspective. What he does is trying to show us the beauty of what it means to have your eyes upon Christ. What does it mean to look to God? As you go through in here, we're not going to be able to hit absolutely everything, but 6 to 7 times in the first 8 verses, David will call the people he's writing to trust in the Lord. 6 or 7 times. Your Bibles are open. Just look in them with me. We'll kind of walk through those first 8 verses. Verse 3 is the first one. Trust in the Lord. Verse 4, same concept, delight yourself in the Lord. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. Verse 5b, trust in the Lord. Verse 7, rest in the Lord. 7b, wait patiently for the Lord. 7c, do not fret because of him who prospers in the way. Over and over again, David is calling us to put our trust and hope in the Lord. As the chapter goes on, verse 34 in Psalms 37 repeats the same concept, wait on the Lord and keep his way. And the entirety of the psalm, really, almost all the commands in this psalm are in the first 8 verses, almost all of them. And the rest of the psalm is just a defense of why these commands should be followed, just a verification of what it means that when you trust in the Lord and find your hope in him, it's going to go well. But he calls us over and over again, instead of relying on anxiety, instead of looking to envy, instead of looking to anger, instead set your hope in the Lord. And the rest of the chapter kind of shows us how we do this. But I want to just open up a little bit for us here this morning. That's verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. What is David saying in these words and what does it mean? Well, first, trust in the Lord means that your hope and your dependence for all of life and for whatever comes is never based in man. This is a very, very foundational, simple thing to say, but a very tough thing to do. What leads to envy? What leads to worry? What leads to anxiety? We see a new government law handed down by the powers that be, and we grow anxious. We see a new downturn in the stock markets, and we might grow worried about what that will mean for us in the days to come. Do you know, all these things are evidences of us having our trust in the wrong place? Saying, don't trust in man, but trust in the Lord, it's a very easy thing to say, but what does it mean practically? It means that we're not shaken when the things of earth change. When we get a new prime minister, or when we don't. Can I get an amen? We can see a government regime in power. Do you know what God has guided the church through in the history of the world? Communism? Nazi Germany? Haman, who, if you remember the name, was once a leader of the government in the time of Ahasuerus of Persia, and sought to wipe out each and every single person who followed the Lord that was in his nation. Can you imagine that today? Can you imagine us having someone in power who makes a decree that on a certain day of a certain year, every single Christian in the nation can be killed, and whoever kills them can take over all their bank accounts and their house and their cars? Can you imagine that? Do you know God has guided his people in history through every single opponent and every single foe, and he has never failed? Ever? That not one who called on the name of the Lord was ever put to shame? And David says to the church, listen, you're going to live in a world where there are enemies all around you. There are foes that are going to seek to destroy you. When you live in the midst of the fire, set your hope not in man, but in God. And that means two things. One, we don't set our hope in the current situation of the climate of our world and whether things go up or down or worse or better politically and in our nation. Two, it means we don't set our hope in ourselves either. The hope for the church is not based on you and I. The hope you have for the future is not based on your own strength. Because there's two great things we can have. We can have ourselves go up on heights and go down to depths based upon what things are like in the world around us. And we can have the same thing based on what we perceive the strength of our own heart as well. We can find our confidence when we think ourselves strong. We can be more sure of ourselves and we believe we are able to handle the enemy, and we can be down in the depths when we come to realize the weakness of our own heart and the duplicity of our own sinfulness. And beloved, that is the same as trusting in man, and God calls us away from such a thing, to put our hope not in ourselves and not in the world, but in the only one who is faithful, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The church is called to live in a time of warfare. They will never leave it. They will never leave it. Funny anecdote that might be a little out of place. We were watching a show as a family. In that show, there's an enemy oppressing a people. And the people being oppressed have a little group of individuals within them who are trying to begin a fight against the oppressor. They begin doing a few things to try and fight against this oppressing power, and when they do so, the oppressing power becomes worse and starts to clamp down on the little people that is being oppressed even harder, even harsher. And at one point in the story, one of the individuals of the people being oppressed is challenged, and they said, you have to stop fighting against this great power, you have to stop causing trouble, because every time you do, the oppression gets worse. And the man responds, actually, you know what, that's okay. Because when the oppression gets worse, people will finally start to realize we're in a war instead of being strangled to death in our sleep. And it's a remarkable line. It's a remarkable concept. That people are saying, you know what, we have to actually wake up and realize there's a battle. We are seeing the increase of opposition to the Church of Christ in the years that have passed. And maybe the one good thing about it is that we can finally wake up and realize we're in a war and the only hope has never been in man. If our government changes, beloved and Lord, it should not stop the vigilance or the hope of the Church. If we begin to have new laws put in place that defend life and uphold justice for the weak, but do not yield to Jesus Christ and do not acknowledge Him as the King and Head, beloved in the Lord, would we become more comfortable? Would we become happier that now we're in a more comfortable situation where they still choke out the gospel of Jesus and try to rely upon human law? There's a danger that the church would find its hope in man instead of God. And the Lord says, don't do it. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. I love that line. Such a beautiful line. The land David speaks of is undoubtedly the promised land. It's the place of the fulfillment of all God's promises. The church in warfare still dwells in the promised land. As we fight a battle in today's world, we do so as living in the place where God has given us the yes and amen in Christ, where we are in the Savior. We know His grace. But how do we fight against envy? And how do we fight against anxiety? And how do we fight against anger? David tells us, feed on the faithfulness of God. What happens if you don't eat? I know it's a very complicated question, and you're all tired because you're up late last night, and you're not ready for this kind of thing, but what happens if you don't eat? You skip breakfast, and man, you get a little tired maybe. You skip snack in the morning, well, little kids get grumpy. You skip lunch, maybe you begin to get a headache. You're in a physical job, you work in construction or stucco or whatever you might be doing. You work at a physical job, you skip a few meals. By the end of the day, you're lightheaded, you're getting dizzy, you're kind of losing some senses, maybe getting fuzzy eyesight at times. So eventually, you know, in battle, one of the things in battle, I enjoy reading some stories of history and the idea of warfare. One of the things that commanders have to do in battle before a battle begins is force their soldiers to eat. Because they're so nervous, they don't want to, but the commanders know that warfare will take so much out of them physically that if they don't eat food, they will collapse on the battlefield because of the exertion of their physical bodies. Do you know, as you're in warfare, the only way to fight fretfulness and envy and anger is to feed yourself on the faithfulness of God? Do you know why we talk about how important it is to do devotions and spend time with the Lord? Because it's your food. Do you know what happens when you feel weary in the fight? When you feel like you're going to collapse in the battle? When you see the opposition, you just don't think you can win. Someone needs to come alongside and say, well, wait a minute, have you eaten today? Isn't that what sometimes we need? Maybe we're pushing so hard in our workplace, we're so invested in our job, we're starting to get a little dizzy, someone needs to come along and say, wait, did you take a lunch break? Did you eat anything today? And we stop and we eat our food and we feel refreshed and we're good to go at the job again. Do you know spiritually you need the same thing? If you're going to endure in this battle, you have to feed on the right diet, and the only diet that will sustain you in warfare is to know the faithfulness of your God. Feed on His faithfulness. The rest of the psalm just goes through it and shows us the faithfulness of God, and I wanted to hit the rest of the psalm, and I won't be able to. But look at how David writes. Read through this psalm together. It shows the faithfulness of God. And it's interesting, as you go through it, David will show this in several ways. He will show it biblically, God's faithfulness as seen in His Word, and you can see God's faithfulness as you read God's Word, but he will show it also personally. He will say in verse 25, one of my favorite verses, I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. You know what that means? David is looking at his own life. And he's seeing the faithfulness of God in his everyday experience, and he's remembering it. He's anchoring his soul in it. I have never seen them forsaken. As you go through the history of God's Word, there are times indeed where the righteous suffer. And we can look at Job. We can look at how Job lost. We can look at Joseph. Joseph, the favorite son, who was betrayed by his own brothers and sold as a slave and then betrayed by his master's wife and his master and put into prison. Another great verse, verse 23 and 24, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. It doesn't mean God's people never suffer. It means that even in their suffering, God is never absent. And God will sustain them and uphold them and restore them. Though he fall, he will not be utterly cast down. What is one of the dangers of trusting in the Lord, one of the threats to trusting in the Lord, is that we will trust in man, either in others or in ourselves. What a passage on the faithfulness of God that points to the weakness of man and says, though the righteous may fall. Who wrote the psalm again? David. David the what? David the shepherd. David the poet. David the warrior. David the king. David the fallen. David the restored. David the sinner. David the adulterer. David the murderer. David the forgiven. What could strengthen a man to take on the call of God to serve as a king for the people of the Lord when he had been a broken, sinful, rebellious, condemned, wicked sinner? Only one food. The faithfulness of God. I can say, though he fall, yet the Lord will uphold him by his hand. This is God's call to us. This is God's summons to his people. This is God's blessing for his church. You are going to live in a world where there is an enemy you can't overcome. It may lead you to anxiety, it may lead you to envy, it may lead you to anger. Don't let it do it. Let it lead you to Christ. Let it lead you to a God who is faithful, who sustains his people and watches over them day by day, who always has, who always will, who sees the righteous fall and picks them up. See that evidence in the scriptures, and I pray you can see that evidence in your own life, can't you? Today we're going to be hearing a profession of faith from two of our young people. a time in which they confess that they have seen God's grace to them personally. Have you confessed faith? Is that your story? Do you know what it is to know and love and confess God? Then do you not have a testimony of His faithfulness as well that you should be feeding on? To know that He has never left you, never failed you. He has lifted you when you've fallen. You've seen His blessing to 1,000 generations. Feed on this. And the greater the darkness in the world around us, the more we must feed ourselves on the faithfulness of God. When the trial gets hotter and stronger, the church does not grow less necessary, but all the more. The greater the difficulty, the more we need that time with God. The more we need to quiet our souls before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and to feed on the only one who is worthy. The more we need to gather with the saints and be told the stories of a God who has not failed. And know them to be true. And then just the final point very quickly because we're out of time. The call of the passage is not merely to trust in the Lord, but also to do good. And I love how simple the gospel is and how profound it is. There's an enemy, there's a faithful God, there's a call. Verse 27, depart from evil and do good. Verse 34, wait on the Lord and keep His way. Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Delight yourself in the Lord. One response to the troubles in the world around us is to grow angry, bitter, vengeful. One response is to grow fearful, fretful, scared. One response is to grow envious, jealous, covetous. But the call of God is to trust Him, to obey Him. Don't stop doing good. Live for Christ. Let the little candle shine and let nothing put it out. It's remarkable as you read through the stories of God's people, how often God would use the small but faithful to be a witness for the gospel in pagan lands. There was once a little girl. She lived in a war-torn country. The armies of the opposing nation came in to her homeland and stole her from her home, ripped her away from her family, and made her a slave in a foreign nation with a foreign ruler, none of whom knew the Lord, although she was raised a Christian. When she was far from home, away from her mother and father, away from all she knew, her master became sick. And she told her master about a Savior who could make him whole. And by the grace of God, that master, named Naaman, came to know Christ because a little girl stolen from her home shone the light of the gospel, wasn't angry, wasn't envious, wasn't fretful, told about Jesus, and a master came to Christ. But we are not called to win the war. We are not called to defeat the enemy. We are called to trust in a faithful God and be faithful. Do good. Show the light of the gospel. Pray for those who persecute us. Care for each other in the church. Live for the glory of the Lord. Invest ourselves in what truly matters. And know a God who is faithful, who will save, who has saved, and will never fail to save. The psalm ends with these two verses. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. The Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them, because they trust in Him. Beloved in the Lord, as this year comes upon us, may we, by the grace of God, know there is a real enemy, not merely the enemy of the world, but the enemy of our hearts and how we can respond. May we set our hope in Christ and in Him alone, and know what it means to trust in the Lord instead of men. And then by the grace of God, may we do good. May we be faithful. May you press on in the small things to live for Christ, knowing He will take our meager efforts and multiply them 1,000-fold for the glory of His name and the joy of His church. Let's join together in prayer. Father in heaven, Lord God, as we come before you this morning, we do pray that you will help us not to have our hope in uncertain things like riches or the strength of man or politics or a nation. Lord, to put our hope in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to know, Lord, you are a good and great and powerful and faithful God. Your word has never failed. Your promises have never proven false. And Father, we pray you will help us to know what it is to have our joy in Christ, in His finished work, in His saving grace that picks up the broken and the fallen, in His holy righteousness that will judge the wicked so they will not prosper, their way will not succeed. Lord, you can bring them to dust in a moment. I pray, Lord, that having our hope and trust in you as a God who is righteous and a God who is merciful, Lord, you will strengthen us in living for your name, living for your glory, and doing what is good. Please forgive our sinfulness. Please help us in our weakness. Please forgive us when we looked at the wrong things. And we pray, Lord, that we will know the beauty of living before a faithful God, and that you will find us faithful because you are faithful, to work in us, to purify us, to uphold us, to keep us, to defend us, to guide us even unto death. May salvation indeed be of the Lord, and may all praise and honor be given to you, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.